void that's in their heart today. My Father, for all that you do this day, we'll be very careful with our most unworthy head to give you praise for it, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week, I think it was about verse, 16. But we're going to go back to Romans 8:14 because I want to cover something. I don't want to leave this passage just left out there, not exposit the thing. So Romans 8:14. Now remember, we're talking about eternal security of the believer. Romans 8 is the theme is the believer getting victory over sin. And so let's keep those things in mind as we're studying the passages here. But look at verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, I've got some verses up here, and I want to kind of give you a little bit of a principle here that's taught by the Scriptures, is that the Holy Spirit is always going to lead you, okay? He's never going to push you into something. So a lot of times, you know, folks can, they think maybe the Holy Spirit is in it, and in fact, it is just the opposite, because if you feel yourself being pushed into something, then that's not the Holy Spirit. He's always going to lead you into something. Okay, look at Genesis 33:14. We'll start there. Here's a good example. Here's Jacob. This is after his encounter with the angel of the Lord in chapter 32, and then he goes back and he's going to meet Esau here, but look at Genesis 33 and verse 13. "And he said unto him, My Lord, knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He said, Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord and the Seir." So he's going to lead them softly. He's not going to overdrive them. You know, you got to be careful how you lead, because you can get ahead of folks, and I'm guilty of that myself, because I have to, a lot of times I have to slow down, and so I'm not just drowning you with a water hose, okay? Because it can happen. So you've got to try to lead some folks softly. So not everybody can keep up, and so Jacob understands that principle. Let's look at Luke 4. Look at Luke 4. Notice this here. Luke 4:1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Okay, so the Holy Spirit was leading him into the wilderness. Now, what was the purpose? He was going to be tempted. And it's a temptation, it's for testing. God is never going to tempt a man to sin, but he will tempt a man to test him. Look at Genesis chapter 22. I know it's not up there, but we'll go to it. Genesis 22, because I want you to see this. The Scripture does never contradicts. You just have to keep it in context. Look at Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am," and so on and so forth. This is Moriah. We know the passage. I just preached on it not too long ago. Brother Lucas did. And so we understand this is about Moriah, but it was a temptation. It was not a temptation to sin. It was a temptation to be tested. Okay? Now let's look at that principle. Look at Exodus 13. Look here, Exodus chapter 13. This is after the Passover, verses 17 through 21. After the Passover, he was going to lead the children of Israel out. Notice what he does here in verse 17. Exodus 13:17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Now here's a great principle for a newborn babe in Christ. God's going to give you some grace period, if you will, a little bit of leeway, because if you get saved right away and then you begin to see war, okay, you might have a tendency and a temptation to want to turn back to Egypt. So you kind of get to, you know, walk on cloud nine, if you will, for a little bit when you get first born again, Okay, he doesn't allow you to see war because you're not prepared for it. Okay, and so you see that here. So he doesn't lead them the easy way. He's going to prepare this people of Israel. He's going to prepare them to where they can one day, when they go into the land of Canaan, that they can fight their enemies and they can defeat them. But when you're a newborn babe in Christ, you don't know anything. You haven't been trained for warfare. Okay, and so that's an important principle. Look at verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, that's a type of the Word of God, isn't it? Okay, a pillar of cloud in the daytime and fire at night. And so he's leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, okay, and he's giving them that light. He has said, I am the light of the world. So you can see the types in Exodus. Go back to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto where? The wilderness of Sin. Isn't that interesting? Which is between Elim and Sinai of the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And of course, verse 2, Israel murmurs. Okay, look at verse 4. They're murmuring because they don't have something to eat. They want that physical food, and they're going to murmur against God. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In Philippians 2, I think it's 14. That's an easy one to preach, hard to live, isn't it? So anytime that you see the Lord may put you in a position and you begin to murmur and complain, there's a testing going on to check your spiritual temperature. He says, give thanks in everything. Or in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. In everything. So it's a testing. How are you going to take it? When Paul was on the island, Isle of Melita, and he got bit by that snake, everybody watched Paul to see how he would react when he got bit by a snake. What did he do? He took it, shook it off, and kept on going. See, but everybody around him was watching. How is he going to react to that stimulus, to that testing? And Paul reacted correctly. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, notice this, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Notice it's the proving. He's proving them to see what they're going to do. Okay, are they going to want the bread of Egypt, or are they going to want the bread of God? It's a testing period. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way. Now this is after, right? This is the 40 years is over. They're about to go up into the land of Canaan, right? And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, let's think back to Luke. Go back to Luke 4. Let's go back to Luke 4. We understand the Lord is led up where? Into the wilderness. How many days? 40 days, 40 nights. Number of testing. Okay? Look at Luke 4, 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, what did you just see the children of Israel? What was taking place in Deuteronomy 8? What was he was going back and he was looking, and what were they seeking after? Bread. That flesh, that bread. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? And you can categorize any sin is going to fit in under one of those three categories. But notice what he quotes here. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see the type? Now, Israel, when they went into the wilderness, they complained. They murmured against the Lord. You notice here, the Lord never complains. He never murmurs. He does the will of the Father 100%. And so you see back there that temptation in the wilderness in Exodus is a type of what's going to take place up here. Now remember, we talked about testing, all right? He was proving them. A man does not become an innocent man like Adam and Eve. Remember that? They're innocent, but they're not righteous until they've been tested. And the Lord here is tested, and he passes the test. Israel murmured. They complained. They didn't pass the test. It was going to take the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to show up and to show man that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how you give us this day our daily bread. Notice what he says in the Lord's Prayer, in the disciples' prayer, if you will, Matthew chapter 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the Lord's not going to lead, if the Lord's leading you into something, okay, and it might be some tribulation that's going to require some patience, but it's going to bear that peaceful fruit of righteousness afterwards so that you can bear more fruit for the Lord. It's going to be for your good, not for your hurt. Amen? And so we see that here in Luke. And you can see the great types. If you keep studying that, those passages, you'll see those great types there of how the Lord, it was led up in there, and he was tested 40 days, and he passed the test. Oftentimes we fail because we don't see what is being done at the time. And just like Job, he was tested. And like I preached a couple weeks ago about Elijah, everybody has their breaking point. Okay, many times, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, it will break. And it'll expose what you are. You know, your reputation is what other people think of you. Your character is who you are and what you are. Okay, so that character a lot of times gets put on the chopping block and gets tested. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. So we understand the principle that you can see back over there that the Lord, he was proving Israel, but he was also preparing them. So you might be going through something right now, but God may be preparing you for a later day to where you can handle something. You can handle a little bit more when it comes to warfare. Okay? They don't stick you out there on the front lines day one when you step into wherever it is you go to basic training. They don't put you on the front lines day one. They prepare you. They break you down. Okay, they make you feel about that big because that's what you are, and then they build you back up as a team, much like the body of Christ, and they prepare an army so they can go and can face the enemy. See the process? So there is a method to the madness. So the testing that oftentimes takes place in our lives is for our good. Go back to Romans 8. Let's get back into some doctrinal things here. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, let's go to, am I on? Yes. Go to, you don't have to go there. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? All right, so there's right kind of fear, and there's wrong kind of fear. All right? Wrong kind of fear is a paralyzing fear. Okay, that's a wrong kind of fear to have. Okay, we walk by faith and not by sight. A good example would be, well, you might be afraid to cross the road because you're afraid of getting hit by a truck, right? But are you still going to cross the road? You might be afraid of flying, but is it going to paralyze you to where you'll never get on a flight and do nothing? See, a lot of times you have that paralyzing kind of fear. God has not, he's not giving you that spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to put that fear in your mind so that you'll do nothing, so that you'll sit there and you'll just paralyze and you'll be useless. All right? That's not the right kind of fear. There is a right kind of fear. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. So there's a right and there's a wrong kind of everything. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 20. Well, let's look at 18. Let's look at the context. It's after he gives the law. You'll see a paragraph mark, and it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not. For God has come to prove you," and once again there's that proving, "and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So is it right to fear God? You better believe it is. All right? But the purpose is so that you'd sin not. You better have some fear and some reverence for the Lord. The reason that the world acts the way it does is because they don't fear God. It's just that simple. If they feared God, they'd think twice about what they're doing. They wouldn't be out here marching in the streets and, you know, all the, you know, it's Gay Pride, you know, month or whatever it is. And you know, they would fear God. They'd say, well, that's an abomination. God doesn't like that. Matter of fact, he hates that thing. So I'm not going to sit here and shake my fist at God, because there is a recompense for reward for everything that I do. There's coming a judgment day. But because they don't believe in that, because they don't have any fear of God, there is no fear of God before their eyes, they do whatever they want to do. Okay? They sin without impunity. They think that they're not going to be punished for that sin. Well, if you don't keep a healthy dose of fear in you about God and the judgment seat of Christ, oftentimes you won't have that long look. You'll just look right in front of your face, and you'll forget and you'll forsake your birthright for a pot of pottage, which is basically chili, like Esau did. Okay, because you have no fear of God, you don't have a fear of what's going to take place. Look at 2 Corinthians. So let's make sure we're still in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So he says the terror of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. You think you're just going to go, you know, skipping into the judgment seat of Christ? "Hey, Lord, I'm here." But nowadays, there's a lack of fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Okay? And so there's a right kind of fear and there's a wrong kind of fear. You as a parent, you should, your child should naturally fear that there's consequences. And why do you chasten that child or discipline that child? It's to protect them so that they sin not. Right? You don't want them going around things that are dangerous. In the Old Testament, the Lord told the children of Israel not to mess around with familiar spirits or witchcraft or any of those kind of things. And if those things were taking place within the camp, God said, take them out, kill them. Why? It's going to infect your camp. It's going to cause you to sin. It's going to cause you to be pulled away from me. Okay? And the world is going to entice you with a lot of things that are seemingly on the surface, you enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. On the surface, it looks good. But at the end of it is death. When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Right? So the Lord, he says, you know, but he's not giving the spirit again, receive the spirit of bondage again to fear in verse 15. Now, let's look at what is he talking about with the spirit of bondage. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, dealing with the works of the flesh here. But he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith ye have been called." And right, he says, well, let me just quote the verse here. He says, "Where Christ hath made us free from the free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, what bondage is he speaking of there? He's talking about somebody who's trying to put you back under the law. All right, remember, folks that are in that Galatians class, you know, Romans is you're justified by faith, and Galatians is that you're kept by faith. So one of the major problems here in the early church is somebody trying to drag somebody back under the law, put them back into bondage, making them believe that if they don't do this or don't do that, that they can lose it, or that they were never saved in the first place. So that's that bondage. Somebody wants to come in and put you in a straitjacket. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 2:1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. This is the Council of Jerusalem. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he's going up here to talk to some of the big shots to make sure that they're not stepping on each other's toes, okay? They're not pulling in two different directions. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now circumcision is given in Genesis 17, never to be circumcised the eighth day. Right? Now that was between who? God and the nation of Israel. Notice this says Titus, who's a Greek. He's not part of that covenant. And that covenant's been done away with. Look at, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Okay, so once again, let's go back over here. Let's get the context, Acts 15. Verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You got to keep the law. Right? You got to keep the Sabbath. Okay? You got to speak in tongues. Who's heard those things? I'm sure there's a plethora of people in here that come from different backgrounds. You may have heard some of those things. Well, it's alive and well today. Look at verse 4. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. All right? In order to stay saved, you got to keep the law. Who's heard those things? Nobody's heard those things? Okay, thank you. You can throw the ball back and we'll play this, all right? So that's what you can put somebody into bondage. I met a lady in the parking lot the other day, and she came up to me and is at Home Depot over here off Callahan, and just kind of a choice meet or chance meeting, and she came over to me and she started, you know, give me the spiel about wanting some money. And so I said, well, are you saved? Because she was talking real spiritual. Are you saved? Oh, yes, yeah. I said, okay, well, if you died right now, where would you go? Well, I hope I'd go to heaven. Now, she just told me she was sanctified and spoke in tongues, but she didn't know where she was going when she died. Okay, because somebody came along and told her that in order for her to be saved, she had to have the evidence of speaking in tongues. You got to do something to be saved. Now, there's a whole bunch of that out there. And so I took her through the scripture, and I took her to Romans 3:25, being justified freely by his grace and by his blood. And what you see out there a lot of times is those things that have been crept into Christianity, and it puts people into bondage. See, because if you think you got to do something to be saved or stay saved, you're not putting your trust and faith and confidence in what he did at the cross of Calvary. You're... like Brother Randy Bain just preached a couple weeks ago, you're building your house upon sand. Either self-righteousness, right? Your good works, your religion. And so like I told her, I said, what you need is assurance of salvation. And you get that from the scripture, rightly divided. But see, when you can put somebody else into bondage, which is what those false brethren were trying to do, if they can put you into bondage, then they can control your every move. Well, if you don't take the sacraments on Sunday, if you didn't confess this week to a man, not to Jesus Christ, see how that religion puts you into bondage? All right? And it causes people to go around in a constant state of fear because they think they can lose their salvation. It's alive and well today. That's why this book here is a living word of the living God. And so God is not giving you, let's go back to Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Notice that again. You don't have to flip there. I'll go back to it. But back in Galatians. This is why I like teaching these two things together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it said, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, present tense, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, once again. See how those go hand in hand? He's dealing with eternal security. In Galatians, he's dealing with folks that were trying to put people back into bondage. Same thing here is a big problem in the first church was Judaizers. Okay, trying to drag people under that law. Okay? Who's ever heard that you had to keep the Sabbath? Okay, what sect or what religion would that be? Seventh-day Adventist, right? Okay, and that's not people. Well, you can't criticize another religion. You can too if they're wrong. Okay, I don't make any bones about it. Go over here, go to Romans 13. Look at 13:8. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what did he leave out there? Sabbath. Left it out, didn't he? Go back to Exodus 31. So anybody who comes along and says you need to keep the law, you say, I'm not under that old covenant. Thank God. Look at Exodus 31, let's start at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. All right, everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Now, is that in practice today? All right, that was a sign between the nation of Israel and God. Okay, so anybody who comes along and tries to some false brethren come along and say you need to keep the Sabbath, you got to do this, you got to do that, they're heretics. Now, you could deal with them, but after the first and second time, they're heretics. That's what he says in Titus. And you just leave it alone, okay? But that's one of those little tactics, wiles of the devil. He likes to throw religion out there because people like to do things that they can be seen doing because it makes them feel good, okay? Let's go back to Romans 8. He says, Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, you know it if you're saved or not. If you're in this house this morning and you're unsaved and you're unsure, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you. He dealt with me. If you're born again, God dealt with you. He lets you know that you're lost. It wasn't necessarily a preacher. Now, the preacher, he may have used that vessel to point the fact out from the Word of God that you are lost. But ultimately, it was the big preacher who showed up. It was the Holy Ghost who said, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, you need a Savior. It's that simple. Okay, so he's going to deal with a man. So that Spirit, the Holy Spirit will deal with a man. He'll let him know, you are mine. Because once again, we talked about before some indicators, you know, on how you look at sin before and after you're saved. Right? Before you're saved, you could sin like a dog. Didn't matter. Do whatever you want to do. Talk however you want to talk. But it's weird. When you get born again, the things that you used to do and used to say, if you do let one of them slip, ooh, immediately the Holy Spirit strikes your heart. And there's conviction and there's godly sorrow. That's a very good indicator that you're saved. Okay, salvation is a free gift. So that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you're one of His. You can't do that anymore, son. You're now mine. Because you're a son of God by the new birth, by the word of God. So you can't go around doing the things you used to do. And if you do, you're going to be miserable. You ever seen a backslidden Christian? Run into them, they're miserable, man. It's the most miserable place to be. All right, so we'll go back over here to Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Notice the qualifying statement. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right? So reigning depends on how much you suffered. Go over here to 2 Timothy. This is a great verse on eternal security. Go 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Notice this, if we deny him, he also will deny us. What's he talking about? Is he talking about your salvation? No, look at the next verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So what is he going to deny you of? An inheritance. But your salvation is sealed. Why? He cannot deny himself. So you mean to tell me somebody could get saved, and they could fall away and not believe anymore and still be saved? Yes. They're going to be miserable until the day that they go home. They might not have anything when we get over here into the kingdom, but they're still saved because why? Their bone is bone, flesh is flesh. God is the covenant-keeping God. See, what he said, he's going to keep. Regardless if we keep it or not. Once you get into the body of Christ, you cannot get out of the body of Christ. Right? Go to Ephesians. This is why so many times I've hammered salvation versus fellowship. Salvation versus fellowship, two different things. Salvation is a free gift. Fellowship, discipleship, those things will cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice to have those. You're going to have to sacrifice your Isaac to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be more important than whatever your Isaac is. That's fellowship. He that loveth father and mother more than me, he that loveth brother and sister more than me, so on and so forth, right, is not worthy of me, is not worthy to be called my disciple. It will cost you something for discipleship. Okay? Look at, what was I doing? Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Okay, I've used this illustration many times, but the Noah's Ark, right? They got into the side. Who sealed up the door? The Lord himself did, right? He said, I am the door. How'd they get into the ark? They went through the door in the side of the ark. He was pierced in his side. See the types? Okay? So you cannot get out. You cannot lose it. But there is that, what's he talking about? Suffering. Okay? Wrong pen. He's about dead. So suffering doesn't necessarily always have to be getting burnt at the stake. All right? When you put down the flesh, when you're tempted by the flesh to do something and you yield to the Holy Ghost versus yielding to that flesh, you're suffering for Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, he's talking about being all things to all men, that he might win some. So he's having to sacrifice some things and maybe some of his liberty so that others can... He's having to die to self so that others may live. Okay? Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain the corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not doing it for nothing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. temperate. Okay? An athlete is going to keep his body in subjection. He's going to discipline it. He's going to train it. Okay? The same thing. He's going to resist some things of the flesh. He's not just going to sit around and eat ice cream all day out of a gallon jug. You're not going to get very far in a race if you're doing those things, right? So remember what he said in Romans 8:13. He said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Right? Well, let's talk about temperance. Okay? Is that just drinking, cussing, smoking? Sticking a needle in your arm? That's oftentimes what people want to automatically go to, because if you're a Baptist, you don't do those things, and not at least where anybody can see you. Okay? All right? Well, I'm just calling the baby ugly. All right? Okay? But let's talk about temperance. Well, here's a good one. How about eating? Oh, well, now we're stepping on toes now. I mean, this is Baptist church, you know, and we like to eat. Well, what do you think will kill you faster? Alcoholism or overeating? It's getting pretty quiet. He kept his body under subjection. You mean to tell me God will take you out early? Sure will. Heart disease could kill you faster than alcoholism. I mean, it's getting pretty quiet in here. All right? So you got to think about those things. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And so that's just that's free. You don't have to. That's free for you. All right. Just want to hit that one. A lot of times we like to get onto the drunks, don't we? We like to get onto the guy with a needle in his arm. But how about the other things in your life? Intemperance is intemperance. And if you want to receive that incorruptible crown, you've got to be temperate in all things. Everybody's got that besetting sin, don't they? So it'll cause you to look at yourself before you look at others. Let's go back over here to Romans 8. We'll lighten the mood a little bit. Go to Romans 8. So we're suffering. You're suffering for the Lord. You're putting down the flesh. You're going to receive something for that, and that's that incorruptible crown. He says, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's not even worthy to be compared. It's not even worth talking about, because they're so far apart. The sufferings that you go through down here, when you see the glory and you get up there, you're going to forget all about that. The half has not been told. It's like taking something from the very tip top of the universe, right up underneath that sea of glass, all the way down to the very bottom. That's how far those things are apart. They will be. Now, for us right now, it's hard to see that, isn't it? All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll end it here, a couple places. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, very familiar passage. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, read the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How has the Lord revealed those things through us, through his Spirit? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It begins to get into what? New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, street of gold. Transparent, translucent glass, looks like glass, but it's gold. That's your destination. There, look at Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the New Jerusalem, that's the throne, that's what you're going to into eternity. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The words which I am speaking, they are spirit and they are life. Now, can words do it justice? No. You can read about it, we can talk about it, but it's much like it's best comparison I have, but a couple of years ago, I think it was about 6 years ago, we went out to Glacier National, wasn't it, Johnny? Was it 18? We went out there and we looked, and as you're coming up to Glacier National Park, who's ever been there? Anybody been there? A couple of people? Okay. So it's probably the most beautiful place I've ever seen on the planet. Now, for me, I was born up in the Cascade Mountains up in Washington, so I've seen some pretty country. But as we were coming up to Glacier National, it was majestic. It was beautiful. And I've got pictures of that place, but the pictures won't even do it justice. It's one of those things where you just have to be there. And as we're driving up to that thing, and you see the huge rocks and the mountains that are jagged and just majestic looking, and I was thinking to myself, you know what? And this place is under a curse. Imagine how beautiful it's going to be when the Lord returns and the regeneration of the earth takes place, and that's not even the end of it. Because what you just read in Revelation 21 and 22, that's eternity. That's what you have to look forward to. So be not weary in well-doing. Know that you have a better place, the glory, that it's going to be revealed in you. It's not even worth be compared to the sufferings that we have to go through down here. And they may come, and they may come soon, but just remember that. Amen? All right, we're going to end it there. And got some people mad at me, probably. Talk about your eating. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. Just pray for the service this morning. We just pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing, leads a choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. Just thankful for all the folks that came out today and the folks that watched online. I just pray that they were edified. And Father, I just pray that you continue to bless this church. Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.